Heather, we started the book of Psalms, and we have been much excited about that and getting through the things with the summer and camp and everything, and now we're ready to launch into it here going into the fall. And I gave you all the background material, because what we want to do, as with any book of the Bible or anything we study in the Bible, we want to establish a context for the book. And we mostly think of the word context in relation to a verse or to a chapter. But even more than that, every book in the Bible has its own context. And once you establish that, then that is a gateway for you to work your way through to see everything that God has for you. And I showed you first off how that Psalms will follow the premillennial return of Christ. You remember I gave you the three major views today on Christ's return. Two of them are heresy and the premillennial being the Bible version that is right. And I showed you that the premillennial return of Christ is the major doctrine in the Bible that the whole Bible is built around. If somebody doesn't see that, you know, they really don't know very much about the Bible. How that the book of Psalms fits into the order of the books in your Bible. And you remember I took the time to show you from 2 Chronicles chapter 36 where they go into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Then the next book would be Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and then Proverbs. And I showed you how that order of books shows you the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great key to understanding that was a verse in the Bible that's very obscure. I'm sure not too many people had it marked in yellow. Maybe, probably some of you did. But it tells you in Isaiah 11, verses 9 through 11, how that God is going to recover the nation of Israel, his people. He calls them a remnant. Two times in man's history. And we already know the importance of history and learning from history and seeing God move down through history. We make the terrible, tragic mistake of relegating God out of history and just looking at history and what man is doing. And, of course, that's the most fatal mistake that you could make. But we begin to see through the Bible and history that God regathers his people two times. And that is really the key to the history of man. What I'm about to give you and what I have been giving you is so foreign today from the world system of history and how they view it all. Unfortunately, it's the same way in most churches with most Christians today because they're so shallow when it comes to the Word of God as it relates to the history and what God is doing. And I told you that one time before the first coming of Christ, coming out of 606 B.C. in that captivity, God took him into captivity and then he brings a remnant back. And he brings the remnant back because the Jew has to be in the land when Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ for all the Bible prophecies to be fulfilled. That's the first time. I showed you how that Israel rejected Christ. They crucified him. And they completely rejected everything that God was bringing the kingdom to them. So then we move into the church age. God is now temporarily finished with the nation of Israel. And now we see Titus, the Roman emperor, come down. This will be 70 AD. And he sacks Jerusalem. He destroys, he takes the Jews again into captivity, burns the temple, kills thousands and hundreds of thousands of them, and now Israel is back out in the world again, just like she was after 606 B.C., God recovers his people, the Bible says in Isaiah 11, two times. So we saw how that in 1948, the nation of Israel is regathered the second time. The first regathering out of 606 was for the first coming of Christ. The second regathering out of 1948 is for the second coming of Christ. It shows you everything you need to know about where we're at and what history is doing. The Bible is the greatest book on the planet to show you what's going to happen in the future of your life and my life. But he shows you that by looking in what he had done in history, because history always repeats itself. So we have two regatherings. The first regathering was for the first coming of Christ. The second regathering in 1948 was for the second coming of Christ. Thursday night, when we were talking about the UFO deal and all that stuff, I told you how that all of this stuff, you know, all of this stuff that's going on today fits right into everything that the Bible says. We see the gays and the lesbians taking over the world and taking over everything. They're taking priority, and yet everybody scratches their head and tries to figure out what's going on, and people are upset and they're mad and they get upset and they want to fight it and they want to do this. Hey, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What more do you need? I don't like the aspect of the woke situation and the transgender with the kids or transgender with anybody. I have no, absolutely. But I do want to tell you this. It is the greatest single proof that his coming is right around the corner. Because as it was in the days of Lot. And what happened in the days of Lot? God's judgment came, didn't it? And God's judgment's coming again. And so everything you see. We talked about the UFOs the other night, and, you know, the sons of God coming down in Genesis chapter 6 and how they portrayed themselves. I showed you that verse in Psalms 104, which nails it, man. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You learn what's going to happen by what's already been. And the pre-millennial doctrine of Christ is the way that it works. And so we see now in our time in 1948 that we're going to see the nation of Israel and their establishment. And all this is recorded for you if you really want to get into the detail from Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, and then moving into the millennium in 40. The 39 will be the second coming. I told you the other night and Thursday night, one of my favorite verses is over there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And it's a verse that we all know. It's used as a devotional verse all the time, which that's great. I like it. But it says in verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, that obviously is a great devotional verse. And, you know, people all my life, I've heard them take that and make some nice little inspirational things to it. And I'm all for that. I think it's great. That's good stuff. I appreciate it. But you see, everything in the Bible you got to look at from more than just one perspective. Because you're told in Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, that all the animals in the Bible will teach you something. And you miss a little obscure place that in the Bible, and then all you get out of Psalms 40, 31 is the nice little inspirational stuff, which, hey, I'm good with. You realize in the Bible that God is called the mother eagle in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11? She's called the mother eagle who spreads her wings over the nation of Israel. And you're going to find out that when the Bible says that the eagle... or the animals in the Bible teach us something, one of the greatest studies you will ever take. And I just mentioned this Thursday night. I didn't get into it because I didn't want to ruin what I had today. But you're going to find of all the animals in God's creation, the eagle has the best eyesight. Our best eyesight is 20/20. The eagle's eyesight has been estimated to be 20/5. That means they see things five times at least clearer and closer and more understandable than we do. That verse tells me right there that when I build my relationship with the Lord and I get into the Word of God, in time, you know, I've talked to you before about a trained eye. A trained eye in time will lead to an eagle eye. They say that an eagle can be soaring at 200 feet off the ground and yet see a rabbit move 3 miles away. Quite incredible. They have something with their eyeballs, and I don't fly with eagles, I just walk with a bunch of turkeys. But anyway, they have some kind of ultraviolet coating over their eyes that at nighttime they can actually see a small animal, rabbit, mole, or whatever, leaves a urine trail. The ultraviolet in their eyes pick up the ultraviolet in the urine, and that's how they find their prey. It's incredible. I was driving to Ohio one time, and the kids were all, you guys were all asleep, and, I'm driving, you know how you look around, and all of a sudden I saw this big eagle come down on the side of the road up ahead of me, and he lands down, and he takes right off, and he's got a snake about that long. I'm thought to myself, that's pretty neat. You don't get to see that very often. I did not know that that was an omen because I was speeding, and 2 miles later, the highway patrol pulled me over. So I learned that when you see that, you better slow down because it may be more to it than just what you see there. I'm telling you. And in our eyes, we see straight ahead, and we have a field of 180 degrees. An eagle has eyes on his side. And by the way, an eagle's eyes weighs more than his brain does. It's incredible what he can see. He sees 360. And I always thought to myself, that's exactly what every child of God should strive to be, is the eagle that soars through the air. And when you look at that too, it says, up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the eagle, he saves his strength because he uses the drafts of the air, the atmosphere. He may flap his wings to get up there, but once you see him, he's soaring. He's using the thermals of the atmosphere in the air. And when I saw that one time years ago, I thought to myself, boy, if that isn't a picture that what all of us ought to be. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Holy Spirit of God is a picture of wind. We work so hard flapping our wings to get somewhere when actually we just rest in the Lord and ride the thermals of the Holy Spirit of God, having the eyes of an eagle. And I tell you, when you come to the books of the Bible, when you come to life, when you come to history, when you come to trying to figure out what in the world is going on in this world we live in today, it can be really scary and it can really be confusing unless you have the eye of an eagle. You see it coming long before it gets here. You don't have to be afraid of it because you're higher than it is and you're riding the thermals and it can't ever get up to where you're at. And that's exactly what every one of us should be. And I showed you how that when you have that and you get into the book of Psalms or any book of the Bible, it'll show you the pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything in that Bible will come alive. Everything now will begin to make sense. You don't have to wake up in the morning and be afraid. You don't happen to listen to the news or get on your internet with those pop-up things and be afraid. God is in control. God is completely in charge. And what you're seeing unfold in front of us today is exactly on God's timetable and God's plan because He, the second time, has brought back the remnant and restored the nation of Israel back to the land for the second coming. I showed you in our last week the different authors of Psalms and showed you how that each one will be an incredible study of some aspect of our Christian life. Every one of those authors will give you something different to study that will help you in your own personal life. In other words, people just come to Psalms and they read it and they try to get something out there that makes them feel better. Psalms is so much more than that. I showed you how that the book of Psalms will break itself down around three key events in God's plan for the nation of Israel, but also for planet Earth. Some in the Psalms, and we will lay every one of these out as we go through. Some in the Psalms are what we would call tribulation Psalms, and they show us the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. Another set of Psalms will be what we will call the second coming Psalms, and they show you God answering and coming down and delivering the nation of Israel. The third Psalms will be a set of Psalms that we call the millennial Psalms, and it shows during as the premillennial doctrine, it shows now Christ on the throne after the second coming and after the tribulation period. And it's all based on David's life, much of it, as he walks with God historically. And then it also fits in inspirationally for you and for me, that as a Christian in our walk with God, Psalms will be an incredible book for us. It just has a wealth of material. And I invite you on a weekly basis as we go through this. Some of you can do it without this. Some of you can do it however you do it, as long as you do it. Get one of those little tables over there. I would suggest that as we go through every week, I'll go slow enough. I won't be doing like I normally do because I want you to get it. But I would every Sunday, I would try to get everything in that I'm saying. If certainly not in your Bible as we say it, put it in a notebook, but get it done when you get home. That week by week, together, you know, we can go through and explore the greatest book that was ever written to us for our relationship with God, along with the book of Song of Solomon. And, you know, we will, this is going to be a long study. It's probably a study, hopefully anyhow, that we start down here, but we all get to finish it up in heaven. But it's going to be a great book. It's going to be a great book that will give you and me a heart for God and show you how to have a walk with God through life. In the Old Testament, out of the five wisdom books, they're all actually important, but the four that really directly affect us as Christians would be Song of Solomon, our relationship with Christ, Psalms, the heart of God, Ecclesiastes, the understanding where the eagle soars through the wind, the Holy Spirit of God, and then Proverbs would be the mind of God, you know, in everything that he does. Throw in that the book of Job, which shows us the suffering of Christ, and you have just about everything that you need. Now, the book of Psalms has 150 chapters. The book has 2,416 verses. It has 43,743 words. I found that in every book of the Bible, there is a key verse. The key verse will be the verse that the whole book is built around. And one of the first things that you do when you start to put your Bible together is to try to find those verses. They're in our website when I did the books of the Bible. But in Psalms, the key verse in Psalms will be Psalms 118, verse 8. And this is what it says. It says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That is the greatest piece of advice you'll ever get. That fundamentally is what the book of Psalms is really all about. It's about showing you that as far as your life is concerned and your ministry is concerned and all of the things that God saved you for, you don't trust man for those things. Now, I understand those things come through the Word of God, through the New Testament local church, and through the pastor. That's God's structure. But there's a lot of junk out there, boy, that'll mess you up. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to put the confidence in men. And in Psalms, Christ will be typified as our blessed one. And the whole book is written to that end. Now, let's read Psalms chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses just to put it into a context, but we'll be several weeks on these three verses. And here's what he says. He says, "Blessed is the man," Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, "blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for everything that you do for us, everything you give us. We love you so much, and we look now forward today, Father, to getting and gleaning out of this great book what you have for us. As we start today, Father, let us take our time. Let us unturn every rock, every log, every blade of grass. Let us look between the flowers and the buddings of the trees, and let us see everything that God has for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. I read a book one time years and years and years ago. This was back in the probably the mid-70s. I read a book on Psalms by a pastor. His name was Tom Malone. Tom Malone was the pastor of the Detroit Baptist Temple. I preached in his church a number of years ago, and he was a really good guy. And he wrote a book on Psalms. It was one of the very first books I got my hands on. Now, it wasn't real deep doctrinally, which I didn't need that at the time, but it gave me a basic context of understanding of where Psalms was going to take me in life. And he said, I'll never forget it. He says, and I love the way he started the thing out. He didn't say, I'm telling you. He said, it has been said. That's the way you want to do things when you don't look like a know-it-all. You say, and it has been said that Psalms 1 is a prelude to the whole book of Psalms. And I remember reading that, and I thought to myself, hey, I believe that to be true. That's an accurate statement. But then he went on and he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He says, but in truth and reality, Psalms 1 will be a prelude to life on planet Earth. No greater words were ever spoken about Psalms chapter 1. Because the key to our relationship with God will be the blessings of God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the benefits. The benefits of God are the blessings of God. And in the book of Psalms, if you're paying attention, 67 times you will find a reference to the blessings of God in one form or another. And the blessings of God in our lives will be all based on the walk we have with God. And today I want to start with verse 1. We'll probably be here for at least maybe a couple of weeks. There's so much here I want to talk about. And I want to show you what a real walk with God will consist of. Because it's the walk of God that you have that determines if you have the blessings of God or not. Now, I'm going to say this. We all like to manufacture blessings of God. I'm not talking about that. God's people are famous for conjuring up something, making something happen, and then tagging it with the label, this was God's blessing. Years ago, I had a couple, that were the most destitute, goofy people on the planet. And they didn't work. They had more kids than they could ever handle. And it was always left to somebody else to buy their Christmas, buy this, buy that. And they were about as unspiritual as you could ever find. Nice people. And she would get on, the internet and whine and complain about the car broke down. We don't have a car to transport the kids. We don't have this. We don't have that. And she'd go on and on and on. And after several weeks, somebody would give them a van. Now she would get back on there and say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of somebody coming forward and you giving me a van." I think they gave it to her to get her to shut up. You want to know if it's a real blessing or God or not? You see, you'll never know in a situation like that. You know why? Because you manipulated it. You want to know when it's a real blessing or God? It's this. When you got a need and you tell nobody about it and God comes through. That's foreign today. We all have a little bit of manipulator in us. Your manipulator is connected to your combobulator, which could probably be your translator, which gives you all kinds of issues in your life. My advice to you is disconnect it. And it's a thing where we manufacture a lot of blessings today. And, you know, I want to start in verse 1, and I want to show you what a real walk is. Now, we won't get through it all today. Today, God's people operate under many misconceptions. Misconceptions about God, certainly about the Bible. And many times their walk and relationship with God. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and this is where I go back to about the van and getting on there and begging people to help you and then giving God the credit for it. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Most of God's people walk by sight and never by faith. When you walk by sight, then you see the need and you put the need out there and everybody, hopefully, you know, you're going to snag somebody. But when you walk by faith and not by sight, then you just let God deal with it. I guarantee you, you don't have to get on the internet and tell somebody what your need is. If you have a legitimate need and you're walking with God, He'll bring the people in your life and the circumstances in your life to get you everything that you need. You can stay out of it. Most Christians can't do that. It's all backwards today. Of course, this is the signs of the time. You see, your faith and my faith in God, and we'll see this as we develop this over the next couple of weeks, comes from our walk with God. And that comes from our relationship with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we have a lot of new people that have come into our church to be with us in the last 6 months. Camp, we saw an explosion of people coming in and wanting to join the church and young singles coming in. This church has a number of ways to help you grow. And I know for the most of this, I'm preaching to the choir here, but years ago, this would be around 1977, I began to look at my people that I was ministering to back then, and I began to look at ways to help my people in learning their Bible and in develop a relationship with God that in time would turn into a walk with God. This is back in the day when the first thing that I did was I wrote the discipleship lessons, which we call Discipleship 1. It has went through 7 variations, but basically it's still in its basic form. I wrote that because I saw the need for people that were in my ministry, that needed to get, when they got saved, or maybe they were already saved and came to church but had no grounding in the Bible. I needed to have something that would teach them the basic fundamentals of New Testament Christianity. And so that was Discipleship 1. As we did that for a number of years, I saw that then I needed the next level, to take them from that level to the next level to keep their growth moving. And that's when I wrote the Discipleship 2 lessons. And Discipleship 2 lessons are basically the 7 things that changed about you the day you got saved. It takes you, after you learn the basic fundamentals, it shows you what really changed about you. And there's 7 things that changed about you that most of God's people have no idea. And they need to know. I'm in the process right now, in the works, of doing Discipleship 3. And when that is completed, it'll complete the process, all 3 steps, 3 being the number of completion. We'll have Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, and Discipleship 3. Discipleship 3 will be based on bringing you through in small segments that when you're done, you'll have the whole Bible down as far as what you're dealing with in a context. This is actually going to be used down at the Jackson County Jail because of the guys down there that they need another level for them, and so we're in the process of doing that right now. Along with that, a while back, I saw marriages being destroyed and marriages going down the tubes. And so I wrote premarital material, things that you need to know before you get married. And now we have people that teach that on that level. I also saw the need for marriage enrichment, people who are already married who are struggling with issues and problems. And so you know, we have that we do. Never forget our children. So, you know, I wrote a thing and we use this class on child training. And many of you are teaching these classes to people, or you have, as we go through, because we want to do it. I started a Bible Institute the day we started our church. And I know we've been a little off in the summer, but we'll get back into it in the fall. But it was a level where I wanted to take people who had been through one or two and pretty much had a good handle on everything to take you to the ultra level of really getting into the Word of God on that level that will really help you pull it all together. It was out of the Bible Institute that I had the idea a year or so ago about my Alpha Bravo team that I talked to you about. The great commodity of this church, to anybody who isn't brain dead because of the drugs you took in life, is the young singles we have in this church. They are incredible. I would put them up against anybody, anywhere in this country. And God has a system of cleaning the racks and keeping the best. And we have some of the best young men and young ladies, and they're actively involved. But you see, that's not enough for me, because I'm not interested in just putting you to work somewhere. I want you to understand by what you're doing how that fits in, so you can better understand. And wherever God takes you in life, you understand ministry. So the last final years of my life, you know, is going to be spent on those kids, giving them everything that I've learned and known. And when we come together this coming Saturday night, we're going to put our fall together and we're going to look at what we're doing. And, you know, and again, I use older guys and some of the older gals to help me, teach them how to preach, teach them how to put messages together. And yet they're actively involved in those things. You see, just sending them out and letting them figure it out for themselves is never the right way to do it. This church is here to help you on whatever level you are. Sunday morning, you know what? We lay out a book of the Bible. And we do topical things sometimes, but the majority of it, we went through Romans, we went through Proverbs, we went through John, and now we're in Psalms. And that actually pretty much takes care of the last 22, 23 years we've been a church here. Just those books right there. Bible study on Thursday night. I've always seen the value of not just giving you stuff, but letting you have time to ask me questions and give you a place to ask and to learn. Any area of your Christian life, I don't care what it is, this church is here to help you. One-on-one, whatever time. My home is always open to you, and you can come by, and we meet here, or whatever works for you, and you can always lay out to me what you need. And I'll get it for you. I'll make it happen. I have the resources spiritually and material-wise to get you anything that you need to get wherever you want to go. But in all that we do for you, my ultimate goal is to develop you in your life into a walk with God. Because there'll be no real blessings in your life without a walk with God. There'll be no real relationship. You'll go through life like most Christians, and you get caught up in it. That you see something, and so you manufacture your own answer. And never give God a chance to come through for you. And as with all things, our walk must be built on the biblical patterns that God has given to us to walk with Him based on His principles. And that's why the other eight areas that we have here for you, to get you up those levels. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 asks the great question. And it's a question that most of God's people don't ever really answer. I don't think most of them even know where it's at. But it's the key to your walk with God, and certainly the key to Psalms 1 as we get into it. And Amos 3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, in Christianity today, we think we can. We think we can have the Bible and its absolute principles over here, and then what we want to do as a Christian over here, and we're still walking with God. You realize in the Old Testament, before God would come down and walk through the camp of the nation of Israel, everything that was displeasing and unholy to God had to be removed. That hasn't changed. But we live in the Laodicean church period. We live in a time where we actually can look at everything that has in the Word of God, the absolute principles that there's no negotiation on, and actually think that we can forsake that, pick and choose out of it what we want to follow and do, and then still claim that we have a walk with God. That is the Laodicean mindset that is so far. That's where Israel was at the first coming of Christ. They thought they had a great relationship with God, but they didn't. And their false spirituality was so great that they wound up killing the very one who was going to bring them everything of their heart's desire. It hasn't changed. You know, and everything that I try to do, I want to bring about that walk, because can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this is where your walk with God will start, understanding these things. Us and God being in an agreement on some things. Now, we're going to talk more about that later, not necessarily today, but we'll come back to that. But today, you have God's people who think and claim they have a walk with God. They could not list the areas that they need to be in agreement with if their life depended on it. There's so many misconceptions today about Christianity. I understand. I get it. The devil's done his work. And he just hasn't done his work in the world. He's done his work among God's people. And God's people today think erroneously that they have a walk with God when they couldn't even say what Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? What do you have to be in agreement on? Please don't tell me salvation. Please don't tell me we're going to have a King James Bible. Don't even go there with me. You're going to see in the weeks to come some things that we need to be in agreement on. Before camp, I had to go to Walmart to get some stuff, and I'm, you got to pick the time you go to Walmart. I'm not sure what time that is. Maybe after they close. But I got a couple of things here, and I'm in line, and I thought I was. The Lord had come. It has to be 144,000 people in line. But anyway, I'm watching these people come through. You know, when I'm bored, my mind wanders, and I think about goofy stuff. And so I'm standing there, and I'm watching this lady come through, and she's got a microwave in her cart. This lady over here has got a bunch of baby clothing. You got this guy over here, and he's obviously happy as he can be. He's got a 9,000-inch big plasma TV, and he's got his on his thing there, and everybody's going through the line. No, I got just a couple little things here, but I'm watching this thing, and I'm watching him ringing it all up, and I'm thought to myself, and I'm bored, so I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be great if you could sneak into Walmart in the middle of the night and change all the barcodes? Because they're running the baby clothes, $1.99, $2.50. They're running the TV, $640. Wouldn't it have been the microwave, $200. This guy had a camera, whatever it was. Wouldn't it be wonderful to sneak in there and change all those codes so when they came up to the checkout, the guy got the big 1,000-screen-inch TV for $1.99, and the lady that bought the baby clothes paid $643 for them. And I'm sitting there and thinking to myself, you know, I'm like that guy in that insurance, the chaos guy. I look at things and I try to think how you could really disrupt it and have chaos, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's exactly what the world has done in Christianity. While we all slumbered and slept, the devil changed the value system on everything. And now what we think is means something means nothing. He said in Isaiah, he says that the evil things are going to be called good and the good things are going to be called evil. The Old Testament prophets told us that the great things of God are going to become the strange thing. He told us that the sacrifices of God are going to become polluted. Now, when the sacrifices of God in the church become polluted, so does your walk. It's just that simple. Now, when in this church we try to build you for the Lord, we try to build the right things in your life the right way for you to have the right walk. Because other than that, you're going to be wound up in this rat maze called Christianity of confusion, where everybody just bumps into everybody else and nobody knows what in the world they're doing. Now, a complete and proper study in the Bible of how to have a walk with God, and these are things you have to learn, will be found primarily in the lives of two men. Because there's only two men in the Bible that the Bible directly tells us walk with God. Now, I understand that there's many examples of men and women in the Bible who certainly had a walk with God in the Bible. No question about that. Joseph, Moses, Abraham, David, Isaac, Joshua, Daniel, Caleb, and many more that you can learn from. But when you come to your Bible, one of the keys will be when God gives you a direct reference to something, even though there may be other things out there, but when He focuses on two men and focuses on them having a walk, that's where you want to start. If you can go home with that in your back pocket today, you just grew 6 months spiritually. Now, you'll want to get these two men down. We're going to be talking about them over the next couple of weeks. But, one of the things that you're going to start to see about these guys, what did they have an agreement with God with that you and I don't have yet? You see, this book is going to be like everything else we do. It's going to separate the men from the boys. It's going to separate from the phony to from the real. And then give everybody a chance to get on the real. Because a walk with God has to be built around what you're in agreement with God with. And you'll want to get these two men down as a baseline for walking with God. First guy, Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. And this will be our study of a man by the name of Enoch. 18 of chapter 5 says, "And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch is the only man in the Bible that never dies. I know. The great spiritual mind says, well, Bob, Elijah was taken to heaven and he didn't die. Yeah, but you need to finish reading the rest of your Bible. He comes back into tribulation and gets killed. Enoch is the only man in the Bible who does not die. And he's a perfect picture of what your life and my life should be. And I want you to see this whole thing back here. He's a perfect picture of us, the New Testament Christian of God who gets taken in the rapture of the church. Because if the rapture comes, or when it comes, if you're still here, you won't die either. Enoch is a type of that. And I've always thought, as I've looked at this study, and I've preached Enoch for 50 years, man, there's some great stuff here. But I always thought, what an interesting story here. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, Enoch is born. Then verse 21 tells us that Enoch lives 65 years, and then he has Methuselah, his son. Verse 22 now tells us that Enoch walks with God for 300 years after he has his son Methuselah. There's something, and this is a great principle, and I'm just going to touch on it now and I'll be back. There's something about Enoch's life when he saw his son come into his world, and he saw the responsibility of that in a world that was totally wicked, that changed Enoch's attitude toward God. Because it says he walked with God after he begot Methuselah, not before. Something changed in his life. We'll come back to that. Now the name Methuselah, his son. The name Methuselah means when he is gone, Methuselah being gone, dead, judgment shall come. So he saw something in his boy coming into this world. And I don't know all the ramifications, but it forced him or had him name his son around the coming judgment of God, and then changed his life that he walked with God for the next 300 years. Now know this. When the flood came, when God's judgment finally hit this earth in the flood, you can go back in Genesis. I'll do it for you some Thursday night if you want to see it. You can actually take the years from verse 18 right up and count them up, and you find out that the flood, God's judgment, came on the exact day that Methuselah died. Methuselah was a living prophecy on the coming judgment of God, just as your life and my life should be. He was a living testament in a world where there was no written testament. Just like today, nobody accepts the Bible anymore. There is no Bible other than for a few. Your life may be the only Bible anybody gets to read that is real. Boy, you got to have a walk with God, and you better find out what you have to be in agreement on before you go in your own mind puffing yourself up that you got some kind of walk with God. You may surprise yourself. And then I saw this. Verse 23 says, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him." Do you ever notice he's 365 years old when God raptured him out? Just by a wild stroke of coincidence, that's how many days we have in our year, every year. 365 days. When I saw that, it hit me like a lightning bolt. And immediately I saw that I saw the Bible principles involved in this to the great degree that he was 365 years old when the rapture took out, and in my life there'll be a prophecy of God's judgment. I have 365 days a year. Taught me three things. First thing it taught me was about my family. Because there was something about Methuselah being born to change his life. And now, for the next 300 years, he gives his life and he walks with God. Because he saw what was coming. He knew it was God's judgment. And the first thing I learned from my 365 days a year is I better take care and prepare my family. I'll tell you the second thing I get from it. Once you see it, you better start finding out how to have a walk with God. Then the third thing, Psalms 90, verses 10 and 12. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Rapture. So teach us, verse 12, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. 365 days a year is all we have. We don't know what we'll have next year. We actually don't know what we'll have tomorrow. But as far as this year is concerned, God dumped in your calendar 365 days to do what God wants you to do, to have a walk with Him. Because just as Enoch was 365 years and God took him out one of these days, in our 365 days, God's going to take us out. More to Psalms than the Lord is my shepherd. I don't really give a flip. I mean, there's a lot more to it. Now, our second man in the Bible, who the Bible tells us walks with God, will be Noah. And I get it. There's plenty of other examples. Get what I'm saying. When God points out a specific 2, 3, 4, 1, whatever, that's your baseline. You get that down first, and then everything else you build on it. Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now what you have here in the picture, doctrinally, will be a picture of these two men in the Bible and their walk with God, who, by their lives, these two men illustrate the two people groups that are found in the Word of God all down through history, that God is working with and working through, and God desires them to have a walk with Him. Enoch will represent the church, the body of Christ, within the church age. John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 tells us that he's God's son, or we're God's son. So Enoch is a type of the church. Noah will represent the nation of Israel and their walk and relationship with God. And you'll find in Exodus chapter 4 that Israel is called God's son as a nation. And again, what you see is the incredible layout in the Bible of a premillennial format. Two key components of the Bible to lay it all out. And it's a thing where Enoch represents the church walking with the Lord. He gets raptured out, and as after the rapture takes place, the judgment of God falls on this planet. Tribulation period. Enoch, a type of the church in a world of sin. And he gets raptured out in 524. Then up pops Noah, chapter 6. He's a picture of Israel going through the flood, which is a picture of the judgment of God and a representation picture of the tribulation period. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9, eagle eye, you would find there, hidden, obscured among all those verses, the little verse that now tells you that the time that Noah is on the ark and going through the flood is related to the time that Israel will go through the tribulation period. Right there in front of you. If that wasn't enough, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. We see the sons of God coming down. Thursday night we talked about the UFO showing up, and we see the transgender and all the woke stuff and all the transgender stuff and all the homosexual and lesbian stuff. You're right there. And when he goes through that judgment, it's a picture of the tribulation period after the rapture. And that flood is a picture of God's judgment falling on a sinful earth. And you remember that God told us that the imagination of man was altogether sinful in Noah's time, just like it is today. Then what happens? He comes out of the flood. The ark lands at Mount Ararat. Where's Mount Ararat? Right at the top there of Turkey, where you come down at the beginning and you have the land grant given to Abraham. Picture of the millennium. And then what you have is he comes off there in Genesis chapter 9, number fruit bearing. The earth is clean, the grass is green, everything is wiped out, all the sin is gone. It's a perfect picture of the millennium and the second coming of Christ. And just don't forget this. There's a rainbow in the sky. Why? Because God loves gay people. You find a rainbow two times in your Bible. The first one is in Genesis chapter 9, after Noah comes out of the flood. The second one is over there in Revelation chapter 10, at the second coming of Christ going into the millennium. Only two times in your Bible. You know why? That's what you got a picture of here. Again, all built around the key doctrine of the Bible, premillennialism, and all built around the aspect of a walk with God. Now, this is the beauty of the Bible, to me anyhow. The Bible as the handiwork of God. Every part put together by Him to show us His truth. This is why we work to help you study your Bible. This is why we try to help you get up through the levels. This is why we understand that when you first get saved, you may desperately want to walk with God, and God may recognize your baby steps, but you're going to have to grow into a walk. And it's going to be, as you grow spiritually, what you get in agreement with God. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you study these two men's lives, you will find the key aspects of being in agreement of God and walking with Him. And we'll develop that in the next couple of weeks. And that agreement with God can only come through our walk with Him through the Word of God. Like 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Plain and simple. There's no fellowship with God without a walk with God. And there's no fellowship or walk with God without you walking in the light of God as He is. Not as you think you should. One of my favorite personal verses on a walk with God is found in Psalms 56:13, where it says, "For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt Thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." What a verse for the child of God. "For Thou hast delivered my soul from the death." There's your salvation. That's exactly what God did the day you got saved. He delivered your soul from death. You no longer have to fear death, spiritual death, because death has no more sting in your life. Then look at the second part. And this is a great, if you're in volleyball or softball, and you're looking for a three-point inspirational little thing you want to give somebody, you've looked no more. "For Thou hast delivered my soul from death." There's your salvation. "Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling?" There's your walk with God. You see, once God saved you, He didn't save you so you could fall. He saved you so you could continue to grow, walk with Him. But you got to put those levels in your life where you get to that point. Or you fall in just like the Laodicean church and you think you have a walk with God. And yet if somebody put a gun to your head and a piece of paper and said, "Write down seven things that you have to be in agreement on. One of them is not your salvation or the Bible. Seven other things." Delivered my soul from the death, my salvation. Deliver my feet from falling. There's my relationship with God through life. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. The light of the Word of God. Psalms 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. We have it in our hymnal. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's the joyful song. That's where that song came from. That's where it started. Somebody read that and said, I'm gonna make a doctrinal song out of that. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. You cannot have the true blessings of God, Psalm chapter 1, without a walk in Him through the Word of God. Because as you walk, Psalm 109, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the horrible truth today is most of God's people are very confused. I deal with people all the time. I've seen them all my life. Actually, they should know better. How do we allow confusion to come into our lives? And yet still say, well, I got a great relationship with God. Whoa, 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 whoa. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of your confusion. It's because in most cases, many cases, our walk with God is on a dead-end street, going nowhere. You see, God wants to make Psalms 1, 1 through 3 a prelude to our lives. Not just the book. Luke chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, when Jesus was dealing with the nation of Israel, when they were going through their tough times like we are, right before the first coming of Christ, we are at the second coming of Christ, He tells them in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, that the time that they live in, be not deceived. So much deception in Christianity today. I'm sure it's always been there. It's all through the Bible with guys who are supposedly are God's people. So much misinformation. So many lies abound today about everything that just is not, has anything to do with the truth. Because the problem is when we get deceived, then you get disarmed. They take your Bible from you. They spend their whole life deceiving you so they can then disarm you. And today you see the end result in Christianity of the deception that led to a disarming. And this is why God's people are so discouraged. Be not deceived, be not disarmed, and be not discouraged. Because then you enter into the endless maze of life without a real understanding. And honestly, this is where the majority of Christianity is today. I wish it wasn't true. For God's people, they just are as confused as they ever could hope to be. They're fearful of what goes on around them. They hear all the scary stuff about no food or this or gas going up and this. And, you know, I mean, the government, and if who doesn't know this? The government is on a trail to control everything about your life. They're going to take away your gas car and make you buy an electric car if Jesus doesn't come. They're going to take away your gas oven and make you buy an electric one. They now have come down and told you that these ceiling fans, the government is coming up with new ceiling fans that you're going to have to buy. They think that your children belong to them and not you. And all of that, the one I heard last week is the only one I agree with. They want to limit everybody in America to 2 beers a week. I'll vote for that. They're coming, man. And God's people are fearful. Half of them are just running around like little rats scared to death. You got the preppers like we talked about last week, that they're stored food and ammunition and doing all that stuff. And you know what? It's a thing where God never called us to do any of that. When Noah lived for 120 years before the flood, he never hid from anybody on anything. Enoch named his boy after the coming judgment of God. That's where we should be. From the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, familiar verse, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, salvation, when you hear the word of God, it comes into your head. Then when you let the Holy Spirit of God and God take it, it comes into your heart. Once you get it into your head and it gets into your heart, then it needs to get into your feet. And you walk with God. So you want to remember, the blessings of God will only flow through a walk with God. Amos 3:3. How could two walk together except they be agreed? And next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be in agreement with God. We're going to talk about it. You'll find out from it, all of us, do we really have what we think we have? Because there's a lot of illusion going on today. And a lot of illusion when some people get caught up in it. I mean, good people. I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about you have to be on your guard 24/7. Is there any mom or dad here that you go to Disney World or Worlds of Fun and you have a little 3 or 4 year old kid and you just simply say, okay, Johnny and Mary, you go have fun. We'll meet you back here at 4 o'clock, 5 hours from now. Anybody? You're watching where those kids go all the time. You tell them, remind them over and over again, don't get far away. You keep, stay right here. If somebody wants to ride this and somebody else wants to ride that, you say, just be patient. They're going to ride this first and then we'll go over there. You never lose sight of your children. In the Christianity we live in today, you never lose sight of your walk with God. Because the moment you do, you'll be walking with the ungodly, sitting in the seat of the scornful, taking counsel from the sinners. So next week we're going to get into it, and we're going to look at what it means to be in agreement with God. And this is what I would do. Oh, this is a day of lists. Tonight when you come to the movie, bring your little notebook so we can get all the little things down, because Thursday night we're going to look at all the little things in there. And I got a secret. An alien is going to show up Thursday night and introduce himself to you and grade a test. No, I'm just telling you. Between now and next week, do this. Take some time. Write down. I don't want to see it. Don't show it to anybody. Write down on your list what you think it takes to be in agreement with God. Forget going to church. Forget the right Bible. Look at it. Write down. See, and don't show anybody, because next week you may be sorry you did. But it's a thing where, take the little test yourself. So you got two homework assignments. The alien test tonight, and you're being in reason with God next week, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the good folks here today. Pray your blessings in their life. Lord, help them know that my life, this church, for 50 years of my life, 20-some years here, it's only been about one thing, helping people get to the point where they can walk with God. Getting the